Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Well, you know, it was April the 15th, 1865, and President Abraham Lincoln lay mortally wounded in a house across the street from Ford's Theater, where he died, of course, here in Washington. And in his famous biography of Lincoln, Carl Sandburg goes on to tell about all the accolades that poured forth in Sunday sermons that next weekend from pastors who were actually Lincoln's biggest critics before he died. Sandburg also reported how those same newspapers who had vilified Lincoln while he was still alive, now that he was dead, had nothing but praise in the highest for this wonderful man. And in observing this phenomenon, Sandburg quoted an old frontier proverb that goes like this, and I quote, "A tree is best measured when it's down," end of quote. And Sandburg points out that this proverb is true not only of trees, but of people. Now today, we arrive at the very last message in our three-year study of the life of the Apostle Paul. All right. Well, I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but anyway, as far as our study of Paul's life is concerned, the tree is down. And what we want to do today is we want to measure the tree of Paul's life. In other words, we want to look back over Paul's life and see if we can distill out of Paul's life some characteristics that made him the man of God that he was. The reason we're doing this is because if we can figure out the characteristics that made Paul such a man of God, you and I can then copy them, emulate them in our lives today as followers of Christ. I have four that I want to share with you today. There is more, but I've chosen four, and here they are. Number one, characteristic number one that made Paul the man that he was is that the Apostle Paul regarded himself as a servant of other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ." If you read the three chapters before this, you'll know that the Corinthian believers had a terrible problem. Their problem is that they had enthroned Paul as the grand poobah of Christian leaders. They had enthroned his assistant, Apollos, as the assistant grand poobah of Christian leaders. And then they had begun ranking themselves in importance relative to one another based on what part Paul or Apollos had played in their coming to Christ. Now, it was this spirit of self-promotion that the Corinthian believers that they were caught up in, it was this that caused Paul to say what he said in this verse. He said, "So then, men ought to regard us not as grand poobahs, but as servants." Now, the word translated servant here is a fascinating word in Greek. As a matter of fact, in Paul's time in the Roman Empire, it was a word that was bursting with vividness and with meaning. The word literally translated, the word huperetes in Greek, literally means an under rower. And I want to explain that word to you so you get the full meaning out of it. In 480 BC, the Persians under King Xerxes invaded Greece. When they did, they took Athens. They virtually had won the war when all of a sudden their army was defeated at the, forgive me, their navy was defeated at the Battle of Salamis. The secret to the Greek victory at Salamis was a new kind of naval vessel called a trireme. Before triremes, sea battles were fought by soldiers who simply jumped from one ship to another and fought. But triremes began a whole new strategy in naval warfare. A trireme was a ship with a bronze-plated battering ram in the front, and now the idea was not to board other ships, but rather to ram them and sink them. Now, you all know how this works, because everybody here saw Ben-Hur. So you all understand this, right? You do. Now, to ram another ship effectively, a trireme had to achieve a high amount of speed. Well, to achieve a high amount of speed, it had to have a high number of oarsmen rowing, but the ship also had to be short, and it had to be maneuverable. So here's the problem. How do you keep a ship short and maneuverable, and at the same time put the maximum number of oarsmen on the ship? The way they solved this in the trireme is that instead of putting the oarsmen simply in a long line, they stacked them on top of one another. A trireme actually had three levels of oarsmen stacked on top of one another. Now, folks, a huperetes, an under rower, where do you think in those three levels an under rower was? Well, if you say on the very bottom, three decks down, you're right. And friends, this was a bad place to be. I mean, when it came to bodily fluids, if you were an under rower, gravity was not your friend, if you understand what I'm saying. And Paul says, this is what I am. Paul says, this is what Apollos is. We are simply under rowers. Under rowers were the lowest, the most inferior, the most ignominious people on the face of the earth. There was no glory about being an under rower, no honor, no prestige, no majesty, just a lot of sweat, a lot of hard work, and a lot of suffering. And Paul says to these Corinthian believers, what's wrong with you guys? We're not grand poobahs of anything, me and Apollos. We are simply under rowers down here in the bowels of God's ship, rowing our guts out. And the only thing we care about is that the captain of the ship, the Lord Jesus, get the glory. And then Paul went on to say this to these people in Corinth. Verse 16, chapter 4, he says, I urge you, therefore, be imitators of me. Friends, if we're going to make an impact today on Washington, D.C. for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do it the same way the Apostle Paul and the early followers of Christ made an impact on their world. Namely, a whole bunch of us are going to have to agree to become under rowers for Jesus Christ. You see, God's not looking for big shots. God doesn't need prima donnas. God is not interested in divas. The kingdom of God always has moved forward, and the kingdom of God always will move forward on the backs of under rowers. Men and women for whom no job is too menial if the Lord asks them to do it. Men and women for whom no sacrifice is too great if the Lord asks them to do it. Men and women for whom no demand is too extreme if the Lord asks them to do it. This is what Paul was. This is how Paul saw himself. Not as a big shot, not as a prima donna, but as an under rower for Jesus Christ. He always saw himself as just an under rower for Christ. Number two. Want to know what else made Paul the great man that he was? Number two, he had a passion for evangelism. He had a passion for winning people to Jesus Christ. He said, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's transgressions against them. Wow, what great news is that? And God has committed to us, as followers of Christ, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is an ambassador? Friends, an ambassador is a person whose job it is to deliver faithfully whatever message his king or her government tells them to deliver. And so Paul says, what I am is I am a spiritual ambassador. I'm an official spokesman for God himself. That's who my king is. And I've been charged by my king with giving out a message. The message of Jesus Christ, faithfully and accurately to every person that I meet, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And Paul was passionate about this. Paul was willing to pay any price he had to pay in order to do this well. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might win some of them to Jesus Christ. Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 15, for I am eager to come and preach the gospel message in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel message, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everybody who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Finally, while he was in jail, just about to be killed by Emperor Nero, he writes Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, And he says, because of the message of Jesus Christ, I am imprisoned in chains like a criminal. But I am willing to endure such treatment so that people can obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. You talk about passion. This guy had passion. Now why? I mean, why did he have this passion? Well, the answer, very simply, friends, is that the Apostle Paul knew that without faith in Jesus Christ, every person he met was headed for disaster in eternity, to a horrible place called hell. The Apostle Paul also knew that the only hope people had, the only way out there was faith in Jesus Christ, and that people needed him to open his mouth and tell them that if they had any hope of grabbing on to the only remedy to their problem. Number three, Paul was a man, characteristic number three, of absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of his third missionary journey, Acts chapter 21, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's in the city of Caesarea, not far away. And while he's there, you see on the map, while he's there, a fellow named Agabus came to meet him. Agabus was a prophet, and he prophesied that if the Apostle Paul went ahead and went to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be delivered into the hands of the Romans, and he was going to be imprisoned. And in response to this, the believers there in Caesarea begged Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Look what Paul says, chapter 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? What's wrong with you people, he says. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Earlier in chapter 20, when the followers of Christ in Ephesus had told him not to go to Jerusalem, he said this, Acts 20, verse 24. He said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. My only concern is that I finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, what is Paul saying in those two verses? Friends, what he's saying is that I have made an absolute surrender of my life to God. And Paul is saying, my number one concern in life is not self-preservation. My number one concern in life is not what happens to me. My number one concern is doing my duty, being a faithful soldier, obedient soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what absolute surrender is all about. And you know, it's interesting that in the Bible, the Apostle Paul calls on you and me and every other follower of Christ who will ever live to have this very same commitment. Look, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now I urge you, brothers, in light of God's mercy to you, to present yourselves as living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable service. The imagery here, being a living sacrifice, comes out of the Old Testament, where sacrifices were offered. Worshippers would bring an animal in, a sacrifice, and the priest would kill the animal, cut it up in pieces, put it on the altar, and completely burn it. Hey, if you were an Old Testament sacrifice, how much of you did God ask for? He asked for all of you. And so today, in calling us to be living sacrifices, by the same token, how much of us is God asking for? Friends, he's asking for all of us. You know, the whole shooting match, lock, stock, and barrel, the whole nine yards, hook, line, and sinker, the whole enchilada. We could go on. You got the point, though, right? See, folks, surrendering to God is an all-or-nothing deal. Absolute surrender means when we say to God, God, the answer is yes. Now, what was the question? And if the Lord says, well, the question is, will you go where I tell you to go? Lord, I already told you the answer is yes. Will you say what I tell you to say? Lord, the answer is yes. Will you live like I tell you to live? Lord, the answer is yes. Will you forgive like I tell you to forgive? Lord, the answer is yes. Lord, just fill in the question. It doesn't matter what the question is, Lord. The answer is yes, because I'm absolutely surrendered. This is what Almighty God is looking for from you, from me, from every follower of Christ alive today. Friends, if we want God to bless our lives like he did the Apostle Paul's, if we want God to use our lives like he did the Apostle Paul, if we want God to reward our lives in heaven like he did the Apostle Paul, then we must satisfy this condition of absolute surrender. There is no option. Now, you might say, you know, Lon, I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand my background. I mean, I gave an absolute surrender to somebody once in my life, and they used that surrender, they used that control to abuse me, they used that control to hurt me, to feed their own ego and their own little power trip, and I swore I would never, ever give anybody that kind of control over my life again. Do you understand that, Lon? I totally understand that, friends. I had a Jewish mother. You understand what I'm saying? I know what it's like to have someone take your life. And at that point, I was a child. I didn't have any control over how much my authority my mom had over me. And I know what it's like for someone to use that authority to abuse you and take advantage of you and hurt you and wound you. Don't tell me. I know exactly what you're talking about. And I grew up as a teenager and said, I will never, ever, ever let anybody have control over my life again. But you know what? I met Jesus Christ then at 21. And I realized I wasn't dealing with the same kind of being as my mother. Thank God. I realized that this was a completely different kind of being I was dealing with here. A being that didn't want to take my surrender of control and use it to harm me or hurt me or injure me or feed their own power trip. That all God wanted to do with my surrender of control is use it to maximize my life and maximize my service for Christ. And friends, if you're here today and you've made that same commitment, you're never yielding control to anybody, I'm here to tell you, don't you take all that human stuff and extrapolate it and lay it on God. You're dealing with a different category of being here. And I understand how you feel, but you know what? God's not going to do that to you. You can trust Him. He gave His life on the cross for you. He loves you. Don't be afraid to yield control to Him. It'll be the best thing you ever did. Trust me, I did it 34 years ago. No way would I ever go back and change it. Number four and finally, want to talk about the characteristics that made Paul the man of God that he was? Number four, the Apostle Paul was more concerned about pleasing God than he was pleasing people. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I trying to win the approval of men or God? Paul writes. Or am I trying to please men? Paul says, hey, if I were still trying to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ. Friends, the Apostle Paul's highest priority in life was to please God, to do what was right in God's eyes. And if this made him popular with people, great. And if it made him unpopular with people, great. He really didn't care. And you know, this is exactly as followers of Christ, how God tells us we must live if we plan on our lives ever counting for Jesus Christ. Because if the highest goal in life that you have or I have, if our highest goal is to win people's approval and win people's applause, this will always mean that at certain points in our life, we will disobey God rather than lose people's approval, and we will compromise the message of Christ rather than lose people's applause. Friends, you cannot serve God and people. It cannot be done. You either got to please God, or by default, you're going to please people, but you cannot do both. Neither can I. And Paul had made the decision he was pleasing God. And whatever people thought, well, they could think whatever they wanted. Let's summarize. I think a lot of times we look in the Bible at these great men and women of God. We look down through church history at these great men and women of faith. And you know what? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we actually begin to believe that these people were made out of different protoplasm than you and me. I think we really begin to believe they had different genetic material than you and I have. That really somehow they were kind of like Superman, the Green Lantern, Spider-Man, and Batwoman all rolled up together or something. Friends, that's not true. The Apostle Paul didn't have different genetic material than you and I have. The Apostle Paul was an ordinary man, but he lived according to some extraordinary values. He lived according to some extraordinary principles. And so did every one of these great men and women of God that you and I can think of. And the good news is that you and I can live by those same extraordinary principles if we want to. We can live by those same extraordinary values in our life if we're willing to pay the price. And that's what we've talked about today. We've talked about four of these values, these characteristics that made Paul who he was. Number one, he had a humble servant spirit. He was an under rower in his own mind. Number two, he had a passion for evangelism. Be a missionary every day was Paul's outlook on life. Number three, he had an absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what was the question? And finally, he had a commitment to pleasing God and not pleasing people. And you know what? He had to pay a price to live like this. Anybody who wants to live like this has to pay a price. But the good news is, if you as a follower of Christ are willing to pay that price, you can live just like the Apostle Paul did. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have five missionary journeys. God may not use you exactly the way he did Paul, but he'll bless you and use your life to the maximum. It'll cost you something, but you know, from my point of view, I think it's worth it. So I've been trying to live these principles for 34 years. And I'm still standing here. I don't look like I'm starving to death, do I? Look at me. I mean, I'm doing okay. And God has blessed my life, not because I have different genetic material than you, but because I have aspired for the 34 years of my Christian life to walk on higher ground. I've aspired for the 34 years of my Christian life to step out of the murky shadow lands of churchianity and try to be a real, fully devoted follower of Jesus the way the Bible says it's supposed to work. And that's what I'm calling on you to do. To step out of the murky shadow land of churchianity and say, Lord, I aspire for more than that. Lord, I want more than that. I want to go higher than that, God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. That's what I want. And if this is how you do it, then Lord, I'll pay whatever price it takes. This is how you do it. And that's what I want to do. Now that's my challenge to you. Not my challenge. That's Paul's challenge of his life to you. And as we say goodbye to a good friend, the Apostle Paul, after 3 years spending time with him, I hope the impact that he will leave on your life will be indelible. I hope you'll never get over getting to know the Apostle Paul, because he is possibly the greatest servant of Christ ever to live, and you can follow in his footsteps. What did he say? 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, imitate me as I seek to imitate Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. Friends, I sure hope you'll take Paul up on that. Father, I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend today. 3 years with the Apostle Paul, week after week. It's been a blessing for me, I hope it has for others, to study the life of this unbelievable man, to see what made him the man that he was, to see him back up those commitments with his life. And Lord, my prayer is that you would use that in our lives today to challenge us to higher ground, out of the murky shadow lands of churchianity, and into the mountaintops of being a man or a woman of God. Lord, I pray that there are men and women sitting here today and young adults who, as they listen, will say to you in their heart, God, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to pay whatever price you want me to pay. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be a man of God. Lord, teach us the principles that Paul followed, that we can emulate them, and give us the heart that he had, that whatever it takes, we're not going to be satisfied with just living down in the shadow land. Lord, we want the mountain. Change our lives because we were here today, Father. May we never be the same because of our study of this great man's life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?